So we are in the third week of our series, third/fourth week. I say that because we had like snow day special Sunday that we were not here in person. But officially, it's the third week of our series focusing on God's call called Calling. And we've been looking at one of what I think is one of the most overlooked aspects of the Christian faith. And that is this idea that God has a call on your life. Like yes, God, Jesus brings us salvation. He wants us to have a relationship with him. But there's a call that's placed on your life in this life to live a certain way and to have a certain action or activity that you are called to. And the Apostle Paul, our kind of key verse, has been coming from Ephesians 4, verse 1. And this has been our key verse written by the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner in Ephesus. And he says this to Ephesian church. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You have received a calling. Whatever stage you're in of life, wherever you find yourself, whatever it is that you have, your gifts, your talents, your graces, that kind of thing, that you have a call that's placed on your life. And I just want to refresh us. We've been saying like four or five things that are about God's call, just that we need to remember. And the first is that if you're a follower of Christ, you have a general call. There's a general call on every believer's life. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you say, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life, that means that you take on this kind of general call for every believer, meaning that you are called to live a life that's set apart. The word is holy, to be set apart for God's purposes. You have a call to have a relationship with God and to love and to serve other people, right? Which can sometimes be the hardest part of that. You have a call to share the good news, to represent God, to be the conduit between this broken, fallen world and God, and to show his hope, his grace, and his love wherever you are. That's kind of like your general call that you take on when you're a believer. But then along those lines, there's a specific call. And a specific call is going to vary. Like every person in here has a different specific call. And that specific call is God's general call that's applied to your specific situation and who you are, how you're wired, where you are in life, your community, your job, all those kinds of things. And how do you live that out? How do you live out that general call in those specific ways? And it's going to look different. It's going to look different maybe on the season. God's call might change depending on the season of life that you're in. It may depend on where you find yourself geographically or physically. That God's specific call, sometimes it comes by divine revelation, right? Like the burning bush happens, or you have that dream or direction or whatever it might be. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes God allows us to live into our situation in life and apply those purposes of his general call, living a set apart life, loving and serving our neighbors, where we are and what comes to us. So that's God's general call, a specific call. But then the third part of that is that when you live according to God's call, life takes on an eternal and divine purpose. It takes on a bigger purpose than just getting up in the morning, going to work, taking care of the kids, going to the next thing, planning your schedule. It takes on a bigger purpose than the things that people in our culture that chase after. You take on a divine purpose that's bigger than you, working in God's kingdom. And that's why the kind of fourth point here is you will always feel incomplete until you surrender to God's call. You know, some of us have been there, done that, right? We've chased the job, we've chased the relationship, we've chased the thing that we wanted to buy or the place we wanted to go or the vacation we wanted to have. And after it was over, we felt a little bit more empty than we did before we started. You'll always feel incomplete until you surrender to God's call. And that's why, friends, there is nothing better than living into God's call. That's our sweet spot. That's our sweet spot in life, that we find what we are designed to do. We find that in this moment of what I am called to do, and there's nothing better than that. But the thing about sweet spots is they don't just happen. They don't just happen. You have to kind of get there. To that point, there's a journey. There's a process. And today we're going to talk about what I think is a necessary part of following God's call. And that is this idea of preparation. Preparation. So just a little honesty here in the room. On a scale of 1 to 10, how do you feel about preparation? Okay, so all the way down at the one end, you're like, nah, I just wing it in life, right? Preparation's like, not for me, don't like it, just show up, just do it. And then 10, it's like, you have convulsions if you're not prepared for something. You have stress dreams that you're like, where does that come from? Okay, so who here would say, like, you know, I'm towards like maybe the 1, 2 end of things? Like, okay, just honestly, just, yeah, just go along with it. Okay, what about like 3, 4 range? 5, somewhere in the middle, you're like, it depends on the thing. Okay, and then for all my middle schoolers, 6, 7. Okay, yeah, if you don't know what that is, ask one of our middle schoolers. They're really excited about that. Okay, what about 8 or 9? Okay, and then my 10s, like everything just stresses you out, right? You're up making lists in the middle of the night, like trying to get ready for things, right? But the thing is, you know, when it comes to preparation, they're still doing 6, 7 over there, okay. But the preparation, it's something that's often not celebrated in our culture or valued, right? I mean, we live in an age of instants. I mean, there's so many instant things that we expect. It's why we have microwaves and instant coffee. There's instant outrage about the next thing that happens, right? There's instant validation that we want on ourselves. But the thing is, preparation is part of the call. Preparation is part of the call. And sometimes, get this, we're being prepared for something and we don't even see it at the time. We don't even see it until we look back. And there's a couple of examples of this. I don't know if you know this, in our Olympics that's going on right now. One story that really stood out to me is this gal, Jaden O'Brien, who, get this, she is a track athlete, or has been a track athlete for the University of Notre Dame. And she was recruited, get this, 3 months ago for the Olympic bobsled team. And guess who is in the Olympic bobsled team? Jaden O'Brien. And why? How, right? How can you learn, like, be in the Olympics is one thing, right? Like, to do a sport is one thing, but to be in the Olympics is another. Like, how did that happen? Well, her preparation from track and being athletic and the training that she went into applied and was used for her to make the bobsled team and to learn the skills and athleticism that's involved with it. Sometimes you don't know what you're being prepared for along the way. I mean, even I look at my own life. I started out as an environmental scientist. I was putting together research, and part of that research, I had to go to conferences and present in a half hour, 20 minutes to a half hour, present my research. And guess what? That involved public speaking and arranging a talk and having questions and doing all that. Little did I know, like, that preparation has helped me when I became a pastor. Like, I had no idea at the time what was going on, but I was being prepared. But a lot of times we don't feel prepared, right? Many times God's call comes and we're like the disciples, like, you know, I can't do this. Like, you know, I'm not ready for this. I can't follow, you know. God, you might be calling me to something that's beyond my capability, but I want you to remember this, that God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. God doesn't call the people that have it all together and have everything prepared. He prepares the called. That when he calls you, he prepares you. So in this series, we're following along in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament scriptures. And we started off in the story, we're doing kind of the first couple chapters of this. The story is in a time of history in that Israel, the people of Israel, they had these judges that were kind of like giving them and orchestrating their leadership at the time that they had asked for, and things were going haywire. Everything was really, really bad. People just kind of did what they wanted. And the people of Israel, they were begging for a king, just like the other countries, the other nations that were around them, the other leaders and tribes. And so they were begging God for a king. Well, God was working through the times of the judges, but then he was working through some prophetic voices at the time. And one of them would be this prophet named Samuel. But before we get to Samuel, we have to talk about Hannah. And that's where we started in the story. So just to kind of refresh you, Hannah was the mother of Samuel. And Hannah, she couldn't have kids. She was barren, the scripture says. And especially at that time, that was a big deal, because in ancient times, a lot of times, like, women, your whole value was based on you having children. But yet, she remained faithful. that she continues to worship and to pray, that she surrendered herself to God. And God blessed her with a son. He blessed her with a son that she named him Samuel. Samuel. And she, while she had been praying for a son over that time in this holy place called Shiloh, she had been praying for a son. She made a promise to God to say, maybe you've done something like this, like, hey, God, if you bless me with a son, then I am going to dedicate him to the temple. I'm going to dedicate him to you, to serve you his entire life. Well, guess what? She gets pregnant. She has a son, names him Samuel. And she keeps her promise of dedicating him to the Lord. And that's what we talked about last week. This idea that following our call requires us to do hard things. To do hard things. Lots of times in life, we just want to go about seeking comfort and things to go smooth. And that's definitely not the case when we're following God's call. That we're called to do hard things. And Hannah did a very hard thing. And what we see is that Samuel grows in the strength of the Lord. That as Hannah presents him to be dedicated, to worship, to lead worship, and to be a part of the temple worship there, God begins working through him, but also preparing him for the work that he has called him to do. So today we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. This idea of preparing for the call, how God is preparing, who's a little boy at the time, by the way. Samuel's just a little kid. That God is preparing him to follow his call. We have to be prepared. And we have to do the work in order to be prepared, right? I mean, many of us have made the resolution in the beginning of the new year, right? Which is like a little over a month ago, a month and a half. You know, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to get buff this new year, right? But the thing is, it's not enough to just like put on your leggings or your gym pants to buy a membership and to think about it, right? Many of us have done that and it didn't work, and done very much. Like, you gotta go. You gotta show up. You gotta put in the work of preparation. And so what we're gonna do in this story, we're gonna contrast Samuel with a couple of guys who are Eli's sons. So Eli is the current priest at the temple. And we're gonna contrast Samuel's response to God's call with the sons of Eli who are serving as priests at this site of worship in Shiloh. And so you're gonna see in a minute how God prepares us in very surprising ways. And we see that for Samuel here. And the first, I think, surprising way that we see how Samuel is being prepared is through a very bad example. God prepares us through bad examples. You know, some people in life show us what we're called to be, and other people show us who we shouldn't be. And God uses both of them. So let's open God's word today, starting in verse 12 in 1 Samuel chapter 2, which says this: Eli's sons were scoundrels, to put it bluntly, right? It's kind of blunt there. So they were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Kind of ironic as priests, right? Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled. It would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Okay, so bad example. I mean, think about that. God prepares us not just by showing us good examples of people living out their calling, but also by showing us the opposite. By showing us the opposite. I mean, have you ever met someone, maybe a Christian person, who really exemplified following God's call? I mean, we've had like several in this church, the history of this church. One of them that comes to mind, many of you have known, was Nancy Myers, right? We talk about her a lot and the ways that her character showed, the way she served, the ways she lived. Someone who was sacrificially living out their calling as a follower of Christ. Someone that you want to be more like. But God prepares us by showing us the opposite too. And the opposite here is Eli's sons. Eli's sons. So let me kind of describe what this scripture is pointing to. So Eli's sons First, they were called by God, and they had this kind of dynastic call that had been passed down to them all the way from the time of Moses. That they were part of the priesthood, meaning that they led in worship, they led in sacrifice for their Lord, and their dad was Eli. He was the high priest in this location, this city called Shiloh. But the scripture tells us they were not faithful to the call, and the text offers us some examples of what abusing God's call looks like. So first was around the sacrifice. So imagine this. So kind of before the temple, three times a year, followers of God were required to come and offer a sacrifice at that location. And they had to bring a lamb to the priest. Well, the priest would offer the lamb on the altar before the Lord, right? That kind of thing would happen. And once the lamb was offered, then the process of what to do with the lamb would start. And first, they would kind of cut it into pieces. The fat portions were what were distinguished for the Lord, were supposed to be given to the Lord. And so that was called the burnt offering. Whenever you see the burnt offering in scripture, that's what that's referring to. And then they would use that as an offering to the Lord. But the rest of the meat would be given to the family. And they would boil it. And then the priests would take a portion of that. And the priests, get this, they would earn their living through that sacrificial system. That's how they made a living. But here in Shiloh, the Bible is saying that Eli's sons are not following that process. When the lamb is given back to the family before the fat offering is even taken to be separated for the Lord, they would just go and take theirs then. They would just slice it up and take it home and do something with it. The priests, they like didn't even care. They didn't really want to follow the rules that had been placed for them and their worship at the temple. Think about it. They're the leaders. They should be following this. But they had their own agenda, and they just didn't care. And when you think about it, there's few things that are more upsetting than someone serving themselves in the name of the Lord, than someone abusing the name of the Lord and doing something out of their own agenda in that. And for many of us, you know, it's easy for us to assume the modern thing. I mean, you hear of like, you know, all these church crises that go on and pastors who are caught doing this and that. And we think it's like a modern thing. But here we have it in the 11th century. You know, thousands of years ago, it's been going on and on and on. But see, friends, I think the most important thing here that this part of the scriptures point to is to pay attention that God gives us examples of people who we are not to be. Pay attention. There are people who we are not to be. And that as much helps us to become the people who we are called to be by paying attention to the things and the people that are examples of how we shouldn't live, the things that we shouldn't do. You know, for example, a friend of mine, a colleague who I'd worked with a number of years ago in the church I was serving at in seminary, she was open about her story of how she had had a baby and in infancy, the child had died unexpectedly, and she and her husband just went through grief and trials, and they themselves almost got separated in the midst of that. Well, she finally realized of the toll that this was taking on her and her life, on her marriage, on her family. She was depressed, she was angry, and she went to a support group. And in that support group, she shared the story with me about how people would go around and kind of tell their stories and they would talk about different topics. In that support group at that time, there was an older woman who had experienced something very similar years, even decades earlier. And she said what she saw in that woman was bitterness and hate and anger that for decades had eaten her alive along the way to the point that she had not even really lived her life. And my friend, she said, as she was sitting in that group, looking around, she felt God speak to her in her heart to say God was telling her, that's going to be you someday. She was like, oh my goodness. Like, somebody, I don't want that to be me, right? I don't want that experience decades later to be living the same way experience that I am now, to live in this pain. So I want to do something with my grief, my pain, my suffering. I don't want that to be me. And so she made a change. She got the help that she needed to process through the loss. They got the help that they needed in their marriage to help in that situation, to help carry them on so that way she wouldn't become like that example that was given to her in that circle. And some of us have similar stories I mean, some of us grew up with absent parents or abusive parents. Some of us have had bad bosses. Think about this. God may be using those people, not to say he caused those things to happen in your life, but to prepare you for a calling by showing you what not to be. So that way when you are a parent, to say, hey, I'm not going to be like dad. I'm not going to do what mom did. I'm not going to live in that direction, right? Or, hey, when I am promoted, when I become a boss, hey, I learned that was the way that my boss treated me back then, treated my employees back then. I am not going to be that. Sometimes God uses people to show us who not to be. So pay attention. God prepares us in surprising ways. But then what we see next is another surprising way that God prepares us, and that's through small things, through small steps, meaning don't discount the little things. So the story continues. But Samuel, I love that, but Samuel, he's just a little kid at the time, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with their husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And Eli, the priest, he would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So think about that, through small steps, through the little things. While Eli's sons are abusing and misusing their call, contrast this with little Samuel. I love this, little Samuel. So Hannah had dropped off little Samuel to the priest Eli when he's about 3 or 4 years old, right? Well, just when she had weaned him. And that was the tradition at the time. And it's saying that he's wearing this little ephod, which is like an outer garment of what priests wore. So it's like, you know, the little version of it. This is kind of like a cute little picture of what that was. And mom would come to the temple and bring him a new robe as he was growing more and more, right? Because kids grow so fast at that point. And while this is happening, he's growing up and growing into his calling. All the while, Eli's sons are growing away. They're growing further and further from the Lord. And twice in chapter 2 and twice in chapter 3, the scripture talks about Samuel growing in favor and faithfulness. He's going to become one of the most influential leaders in Israel. He's a pivotal leader in the story of Israel. He's the last judge who anoints the first and second kings of the monarchy, Saul and David. But all this story starts small in a little boy who is willing to be faithful and to literally grow into his calling. Think about that. How often we discount the little things, the little tasks before us, the little processes and jobs all along the way. So I have any NASCAR people in the room, by the way? Any NASCAR folks? Okay, just maybe a couple. Y'all know what NASCAR is, right? It's like cars and racing, right? And tracks, they go in circles, they make really loud noises. So it's very interesting. A lot of times people just show up to the races and they have their favorite driver and race car and they cheer them on. But it's interesting, in NASCAR, there's a philosophy that the race is never won on the track. The race is never won on the track. It's won in the garage. It's won in the garage, meaning that you see one driver and the driver is racing, but all week, for months even, they're working on that car. And they're working on his strategy. So Monday, they're trying to make the car 0.1 pound lighter. They're trying to tweak the motor. They're trying to make small things and adjustments and taking practice at run after practice run after practice run. See, what I'm trying to say is that maybe God is more interested in our lives in the garage than he is the track. What goes on in the Mondays, the Tuesday mornings, the Wednesday nights, all those things that God is using, those small things, those times of that you don't want to get into, right? The times of preparation in our lives. God is a God of what happens in the garage. A God who calls us just to be like Samuel, to wear the funny little silly robe, right? The temple garment, to learn along the way as we grow in him. Because the two places that we're most willing to give up on God's call, usually there are two places, the beginning, and then when we don't see progress, that's when we give up. But I love this scripture that comes from the prophet Zechariah, which says this, don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices for the work to begin. The place that God most prepares you is often the place that seems the most pointless, the task that seems the most pointless, the person even who seems the most pointless. Sometimes you just have to keep showing up. Showing up to the garage day after day after day. It's less about the race and more about showing up, being faithful, even without knowing. And that's Samuel. That's Samuel. And that's how God is preparing him through those little things, by showing people who he's not called to be. But then the third thing, the way that God prepares, is through correction. Through correction. So the scripture continues. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel. And get this, how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Like, really, guys, right? So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Through correction. It's a kind of surprising means of preparation. So Eli's sons, this is the second bad example that they're setting, by the way. They're sleeping with the ladies who come out to serve at the tabernacle. Like, who does that? These are the people that come to help with directions, get to the right places, prepare for worship. See, think about this. Eli's sons manipulate things to abuse these women. They manipulate things. It's not even in secret. Everybody knows about it. And they don't even care. Nobody seems to care about it. But Eli goes to them and warns them. And I think the text is really saying to us, is wanting to point it back to us to say, is that me? Is that me? If the Eli comes in my life, am I willing to be corrected? Do I listen? Or do I get defensive and keep doing my own thing? Just like when you're coaching kids, right? Like you have kids that come to you and maybe you're playing a sport. I used to coach upward basketball for a season. And you have kids that come to you. And the ones I love are the ones that like you help out. You're like, hey, dribble the ball like this. Don't carry it, you know, just dribble this. Push it down to the ground, right? That's what you got to do. You got to teach them. And the kids that are receptive and teachable, not the kids that come and say, oh, I know how to play. Don't tell me that. Like, you know, oh, I'm just going to go. And they continue to go in their wrong ways. Like, give me any day the kids that listen instead of saying, I know how. Because the kids that listen are the ones that I've seen grow. And if you've coached, you know this. And Eli's sons, they refused correction. They refused it. But it's interesting because that scripture is then contrasted with this in verse 26, what comes next. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. See, we hear these words, it's a comparison, Eli's sons and Samuel. We either hear these words, if they do sound familiar, they are repeated much later in the Bible, 2,000 years later, within about another godly leader. See, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 52 says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And friends, that's not a coincidence. See, Samuel was a Christ-like figure pointing us to Jesus, foretelling Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves, am I open to growing? Am I open to correction? If so, how might God be correcting me in my thoughts, my words, my actions? Am I receptive to this? One of my favorite quotes from author and civil rights leader Maya Angelou are these words, do the best you can until you know better, and then when you know better, do better. Right? Kind of obvious, but truthfully, we don't do that. The willingness to be corrected and to grow in it. That's how we grow. For some of us, like Samuel, the Christian journey is just beginning. We're just babies. And I'm going to say, don't feel bad if you're just starting out your journey following Christ. The question is not where you are, but where you are going. And friends, some of us have been on this journey a long time. But the question isn't where you are, but where you're growing. Are you continuing to mature in the Christian life? Are you continuing to grow in your faith? Are you open to correction? And that needs intentionality because, friends, we assume growth just happens like trees and puppies and plants, but it doesn't. We need to be nourished and in a place where God's Spirit can speak. We need to be surrounded. That's why we have the church. We need each other. We need people to be able to speak into our lives. Otherwise, we're just little isolated silos out there doing our own thing, listening and picking and choosing our buffet of beliefs. That's where God's Spirit speaks, and life will stretch you. But we have to choose whether we take a step towards faithfulness like Samuel or towards selfishness like Eli's sons. And that's important to realize, that our calling, your calling, has ripples beyond you. And this is the last part of the scripture today. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord of God declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." See, this man of God comes to Eli and says, it's over. God made a covenant with Moses in Egypt that your family would be priests and representation of God before the people forever. And the priesthood would go on hundreds of years until now, because man says, hey, friend, it's over. You haven't followed. You haven't done it. He's saying that covenant was not eternal but conditional. Your sons are hurting people now. They're abusing people now. And God says, I am turning away from them and turning towards someone who's faithful. See, one of the themes in the book of 1 Samuel, friends, as a whole book, is that God turns away and revokes callings from people who are not faithful. It's interesting. He turns from Eli and gives that calling of a priest to Samuel. He takes Saul, who was the first king, but then anoints David as the next king. See, God has a call on us, and it's up to us. Sometimes our faithfulness is what paves the way to the next person's faithfulness. And God's call on us may not be entirely about us. God's call on you may not even be entirely about you, but rather maybe using you as a preparation for someone else. The effects on your family and on the future. Sometimes your calling is meant to prepare someone else for their calling. Does anyone know the name Mordecai Ham? Does that come to mind for anybody? Well, probably doesn't, because he was the guy who led the 1934 revival where 16-year-old Billy Graham committed his life to Christ. He had a call that prepared somebody else for their calling. Does anyone know the name Maud Ballou? Maud Ballou, anybody? No? She was Dr. Martin Luther King's secretary, who edited all of his speeches and had all the logistics for the bus boycott put together. Someone who used their calling to pave the way for someone else's calling. See, friends, sometimes it's not about us. Sometimes it's setting the stage for someone else. Maybe it's the person that you're about to hire or share your faith with or invite to church or befriend or to give to financially or to support. Sometimes it's not about you, but it's a calling that's on you to help pave the way for someone else. See, friends, God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. And I think Samuel shows us that no matter you're this high or this high, no matter young or old, whatever season of life you are in, you are never beyond a season of preparation. So pay attention. Pay attention to the ways that God might be showing you people who you are not called to be like. Don't be like them, right? What garage, what small things do you need to embrace right now, even though you really don't want to do it? What course correction do you need to stop fighting? Because preparation is a necessary part of stepping towards our calling. Something not to fear, but to step towards. And if God has called you to it, his promise is he will prepare you for it. So as we close this message today, I'd like us to just to take a time to pray before we come to the table. To think about, to pray about the times and the things that are before us that may be in that place of preparation for part of God's calling. So let's go to the Lord.